our children's small groups and our youth group will be gathering this week. So Tuesday night for the children's small groups and Wednesday night for the youth small group. And if you're interested, you have a child who's interested or know someone, see Barbara or Andy, just so they can plan accordingly about those times. And then also, just for those of you who like to mark the calendar, we will plan on a candlelight Christmas Eve service this year. We're thinking 5:30 on Christmas Eve. Our call to worship is from Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he shall come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth." Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you do come to us in that way, that, like that refreshing rain. We need that spiritual refreshment today, that we want to press on. So guide us as we sing, guide us as we are friendly to one another, guide us as we hear your word and how to respond to it. Thank you for this time, we dedicate it to your glory and honor. Thank you that you are with us through all times, the very difficult times, the mountaintop times, and all the times in between. And by the grace of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Let's stand together. This morning, the song is called "Your Love Awakens Me." I love it so much because it's a reminder that God's love awakens us spiritually. Before God, we were dead in our sins, and there's no way for us to be made alive in Him, but now there is. And so His love awakens us spiritually, and hopefully you guys will be more awake when we get done singing this song. Thank you. favorite song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Beside you. it's not something that we need to repent of, Father. I pray that we are able to hear your word and be encouraged by it. That we're encouraged to continue to keep running our race. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. Our spotlight today is on the Great Lakes District. That's the district we're part of. Covers parts of five states. And they're pretty active. They worked with the Don't Ask Mark Palmer, regional superintendent, how we can pray, and gave you three requests. The first one was for viability of church plants in small churches. It's been a very challenging time with the COVID crisis. Imagine you're just started a church plant. How do you keep support coming in? You know, it's a very tight time financially, so we pray for God to provide for these church plants. I mean, you've been smaller than church, the more challenging it is, unless you've got a huge mortgage or something like that. But we all need help. And some of these works are ministering to different ethnic groups and different places, and we just want to be strategic and effective in reaching out to these different ethnic groups. And then they just need wisdom and guidance. They will have people, leaders, churches come to them and to give guidance. Hey, what do we do? How do we go about this? And it should look so different. What are we supposed to do? So they just want to have God's wisdom as they give input and guidance to the churches. So let's be praying for our Great Lakes District and those leading the district. For the Johnson family as they grieve over the homegoing of Kenny, and let's pray for others who struggle in different ways as well. And let's keep that thankful spirit so that this is just the end of Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your intervention in our lives. You were the one that initiated, and apart from your initiative, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't saved from our sins, and thank you for what you've done and the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you just for basic items like food and health and water, knowing that there are people around the world who just the exasperation of the COVID crisis, they don't have those basic things. And you have provided for us, and we thank you for that. We do pray that you will comfort Vivian and the Johnson family as they remember Kenny and pray that we go about this with the limitations that are imposed upon us. Pray that this would drive them to you and your word and your people for comfort. We pray for the Great Lakes District. I think of Rick, the one superintendent, and Mark as well. We just pray that you would give them wisdom as they make decisions and counsel people. We pray that you would sharpen the focus of the ethnic outreaches to be even more effective. We pray for those who are doing church plants and that you would keep them going, provide through the many means that you have to provide and sustain them financially. Thank you for hearing us. Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us in this time. Help us to consider this race that you have set before us and be inspired by your word. And so fill me, fill Barb, fill Andy to be your mouthpiece at this time. In the name of Jesus. What are you saying to yourself? I know you talk to yourself. What are you saying to yourself? Today is the end of the series on Run the Race. And unless you're like the thief on the cross who repented and was saved and shortly after was to put Jesus in glory, for most of us, the race that is set before us is a long race. It's a challenging race. And as you run this race, there are many times that you are having different thoughts come through your mind. You're speaking to yourself as you're running the race, sometimes the agony of the race. It's crucial what you're saying to yourself, because these thoughts are going to determine how effective you are in running the Christian race. The truth is that many of us are embracing wrong thoughts. And so what we need to do is challenge and replace those wrong thoughts with right thoughts from Scripture. Otherwise, we're not going to be effective in running our race. And so, as we challenge those wrong thoughts, replace them with right thoughts, then we can run even more effectively. Today, we look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And I think this passage causes to surface some of those wrong thoughts, but enables us to challenge that thinking and replace them with the right thoughts from Scripture. The first wrong thought that's brought up is the person that says, I have arrived. I have arrived. I have attained this amazing level of maturity and perfection. I have arrived. Now, there's a subtle way that I think most of us struggle with this, maybe accepting, okay, not necessarily perfection. But it could come out this way. I'm more spiritually mature than you are. I'm further along spiritually than everyone else is. I'm on a plateau where no one else has attained, and it could come off in that kind of thinking. So Paul says at the beginning of verse 12, Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect. In the verses before that, he's talking about attaining to this full knowledge of Jesus Christ, this full personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about attaining to the perfection that will come with the future resurrection. And so he acknowledges, no, I haven't attained that. I've not reached that level. And so acknowledging that, I think it is very important. Because we need to realize that no one is going to attain to that perfect knowledge of Christ or that plateau of spiritual maturity and perfection as long as you're still running your race in this life. Until you go be with the Lord, you will never arrive, never completely attain. Now, those who try to say they are, and there are people that do say this, I've attained to this level of perfection, this high plateau, this full knowledge of Jesus Christ. The reality is that they have to deny reality. If you spent time with that person, you would realize they're just as sinful as I am. They struggle with the same kind of attitudes that I do. They haven't attained to some level of perfection. I think such people also have to contradict clear verses of Scripture, like this one that we're looking at, where 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I think those kind of people also have to narrow the definition of sin and perfection so it fits their level. It'd be much like going to a bowling alley, and you know perfection is 12 strikes, a score of 300, and you narrow what perfection is, say, no, if I hit at least one pin every time I bowl, then that's perfection. So you have to redefine sin to narrow it so it doesn't include the sins in your life, or redefine perfection so you can then say that I have arrived in that way. And the truth is that such people have a tendency to become boastful, arrogant, and looking down upon other people in the process showing they haven't arrived. And there's a lot more of spiritual development that needs to take place. Well, the next wrong thought is the opposite of the one that we just looked at. If there are people who, Russell, they have arrived, I'm at a higher level than everyone else is. There are other people who say, I will coast. I'm just going to coast along. Hey, I've been saved from my sins, that's enough. I will just coast from this point onward. And these are people who accept the reality, okay, I'm not going to attain to that level of perfection in this life. So therefore, I'll just be lackadaisical about it. Hey, I'm a Christian, I've been forgiven, and I will just coast into eternity. And these kind of people don't take sin very seriously, and they don't take running the race very seriously either. Notice how Paul corrects such thinking with the words that follow what we just looked at. Not that I've already attained it or already become perfect, but I press on. Now, in the original language, the word press on is the same root word for persecution in verse 6. It's the person who is running after someone else to hurt them, harm them because of the faith of Christ. Now, that same kind of zeal, Paul is saying, I press on, I run after this perfection. I know I won't attain it in this life, but that doesn't stop me from going after it with everything I've got. I'm exerting everything into my life. I don't want to be lackadaisical. I am running as eagerly and enthusiastically as I possibly can towards that perfection that Christ Jesus has for me. These kind of people, they will not take lukewarm Christianity. They want nothing to do with lukewarm Christianity. But that's right, that's the healthy place to be. Rather than people say, okay, hey, I've been saved, I will just coast along spiritually and be quite content in that way. No, that's wrong thinking. Challenge that thinking and get back with pursuing with as much enthusiasm and exertion as you possibly can to run the race that Jesus Christ has set before you. The next area of wrong thinking, and this one can be very debilitating, I'm all on my own. It's all for me. I've got to do this all by myself. When I was younger, my kids were younger, we used to have these heavy tables. The church here has them as well. And when I'd be moving these heavy tables around, my kids would say, hey, Dad, can I carry it with you? So I would get a hold of it, and they would get on one end and the other, and they would carry it. The truth is, I could carry it all by myself without any help on their part. But they were thinking, hey, we're doing this. We're carrying this heavy table. And yet I was holding the weight of it. And so there's this participation, if you will. And I think what happens is sometimes we get so weary, we convince ourselves it's all on me. It's all me grinding it out to continue this race, to continue to stay close to the Lord, continue to try to be effective, even though I'm weary, to keep on going. That's never been the case. Your salvation to begin with was because of God's initiative. So certainly to continue to be able to run the race is at God's initiative in the fact that He is holding on, even though you're holding on as well. Throughout this book, there's lots of emphasis on God's sovereign initiative and our responsibility. Beautifully done in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where Paul says to the church at Philippi, work out your salvation, your sanctification, your process of becoming holy and Christ-like. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So Paul points this out here in verse 12, this emphasis again. Verse 12, I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Who laid hold of who, first of all? Christ Jesus laid hold of me, bringing about salvation. So then I respond and lay hold of Him. And the beautiful thing is, when He laid hold of me, He's not letting go. He's got His hands on me. He laid hold of me. So He is never going to let go. He's going to finish me one day. He's going to finish all of His own one day. So this idea of laying hold of, it was to lay hold of to make one's own. So Jesus laid hold of me to make me one of His own. If you're a Christian, He laid hold of you some point in time when you responded to Him to make you His own. All of us together experiencing that. But it's because He took the initiative and laid His hold on me that then I respond by laying hold of Him. So I need to embrace Him fully and whatever He has for me. Because He laid hold of me, He's never going to take His hands off of me. He's embraced me in that way. Then I embrace Him back, and I embrace everything He wants me to do, everything He wants to take me through, everything He wants to bring about in my life. And so I have nothing to do with this. It's all on my own. He is bearing the load while I'm bearing the load and participating, but He's the one that's really bearing the load. Some of you need that reminder right now because you are so down thinking that you're continuing to run effectively. The Christian life is all on you. The burden is totally your own. God has never taken His hands off. He's never stopped bearing the load and wants you to know that reminder that He laid hands on you before you laid hands on Him. He has fully embraced you, and He's taken you on to the race. He wants you to embrace Him in response and embrace everything He wants to bring about in your life. The next wrong thinking is brought out in verse 13, and it's that I can't get out of my past. Now, I believe there's probably people here today. You continually have flashbacks about something you regret in your life. Something you wish you could reverse time and change, but you can't. Or it could be something that you're extremely proud of and you never have any other things that you're looking forward to because you're always living in the past. And And that's what Paul brings up in verse 13. Brethren, and for the third time, you'll say I haven't laid hold of it. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. Now, in the one thing, there's a negative side to it and a positive side to it. So the negative side of this one thing is I forget what lies behind. The positive thing is I reach forward to what lies ahead. You say, hey, Mark, I can't forget. As humans, it's impossible to erase that from my mind. I can't get out of my past. Whether it might be like Paul, who was embarrassed and ashamed of the way he lived before he became a follower of Jesus Christ. But he couldn't change his past. There were high points in his life when he came to Christ, which he could have been extremely proud of and boastful about, and that could have controlled his life as well. And he was forgetting these. I suggest that what he has in mind with forgetting is not doing something that's impossible in your mind you can't forget, but you can neglect it. Hebrews 13:2 translates the same word that way, neglecting it. You can not be preoccupied with it or focused on it. James 1:24 talks about a man who looks at his face in the mirror, then he goes away and forgets what he looks like. He just casually look at it. And that's what he's saying here. With your past that's controlling you right now, neglect it. Don't be preoccupied with your focus upon it. And then it loses its grip upon you. You're not dwelling on it. You're not controlled by it. So for some of you, there are things from your past that you're still ashamed and it's controlling you. There's other things in your life that you're so proud of. You live as though the glory years are still here. Have you ever met someone who never got out of their high school years? They're well along in age, but they still are totally focused on what happened in high school. Or maybe it's someone in their college years. It's as though, boy, if I could go back to those college years. Or maybe it was the years of having a young family. Or whatever it happens to be, whatever episode it was in life. It's sad to watch people living in those years still. And not moving forward in the race that people have before them. And God wants us to neglect and forget and unfocus on those things because there's a wonderful future God has before you. But you can't go there. If you're not forgetting it, then you're living in that. Whether it's things you're embarrassed about, ashamed of, or things that you're so proud of and you're totally focused on that. And missing out. But notice positively, reaching forward. Very graphic language here. It was the runner who was stretching or straining forward. You've watched that before in a race where it gets real close at the finish line and everyone just stretching and straining forward, almost like they're going to fall over to get past that finish line. And he's saying, okay, I forget it negatively. I'm not preoccupied with it. I'm not focused on my past. But I'm straining and stretching forward with every ounce of energy I got. To finish well with what God has said. So here's what happens. What awaits us, when we're thinking about that, what awaits us replaces and keeps us from the distraction of what's behind us. And that's how you move forward and you get out of your past. And the last wrong thought here, which we need correction, is this thought of, I am a loser. That's going to come out in verse 14. Some people have been told that in one form or another from childhood onward. You are a loser. There's nothing significant about you. And your life is just a waste. And so Paul's thoughts in verse 14 counter that, where he says, I press on. There's that verb again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word goal here was a word that could mean aim. It was used of a person who was a pilot in a boat. And he might not be able to see his destination, but he was focused on the port where he was headed. And so our race might be so long that we can't see the finish line yet, but we know what we're aiming for. We know where that finish line is. And that's where our eyes are on. We're on that finish line. We're on what's going to happen when that prize comes. And our thoughts are on that too, the prize of what Jesus Christ has for me. I'm preoccupied with that prize and what's coming at that point, and that's what's keeping me going forward. And so then that day comes eventually. And then the heavenly reward, which the Lord Jesus comes for us. And even if you have lost everything else in life, and right now you feel like I'm just losing one after another what I'm hoping to attain, and I'm just a loser, you can be the victor in all that really matters. Be a victor that overcomes this fallen, sinful world and receive the prize which Christ has for you, which includes that perfection of fully knowing Him and being like Him and attaining to that perfection which He has for us in the future. Notice it's an upward call of God. Why? Because it's from heaven. The call goes forth from heaven, from God Himself, but it brings people from earth up to heaven to be with Him and attaining to that perfection that He has for us. And then we enjoy the fullness of life and the fullness of all that Jesus Christ has for us, including perfection. I encourage you, as we come to the conclusion of this series of sermons on Roman rites, if you're not a Christian and it has dawned on you, I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ, then you would stop running your sinful life that's about you, and by the grace of Christ, come to faith in Him. And then He will save you from your sins, and He will put you on the race that He has for you. I challenge you, if you are a lackadaisical Christian, that you're just coasting, stop wasting your life. There's a valuable race to be run. And get back to that zeal of pressing on with all of the energy and every ounce of effort you can to finish well, however long that will be in running the rest of your race. And I hopefully encourage those of you who are running well, but you're feeling pretty tired, you're feeling pretty discouraged today, you're doing well. Keep on running with your eyes on the finish line and Jesus, and the thoughts on that prize that awaits you, and the fullness of life and perfection that He has for you.
Okay, kids, run your buttons. I guess I don't have to tell Isaiah that, yeah? Good job, I think you told you. Sorry. Where's my other one? Yeah, Libby. Everybody's smiling at Libby, it's her first time. They're smiling under their masks, they really are. All right. Did you know your hair turned blue? You knew that, right? So today we're going to talk about hearts. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Yeah, pat your heart, pat your heart. We're not going to talk about your physical heart. I didn't see you come. Physical heart. We're going to talk about your spiritual heart. And that controls what you say. That controls what you think. And that controls what you do. So if I did something really good, was that Jesus in my heart? I did something that was wrong or bad, does my heart need cleaning up? Yeah. So that's great, because we always pray before our Bible stories. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your Bible. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that every word is true. Help us listen with our ears and help us listen with our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So King Saul disobeyed God. Good job. And he disobeyed God so much that God said, you're done. You're not king anymore. You're done. And Samuel, who was the priest that would tell who was king, he went to, God talked to him, and he said, I'm sorry, my mic is echoing, yeah? God said to Samuel, I need you to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is beautiful. There's pine trees in Bethlehem. I didn't know that. There's flowers everywhere in Bethlehem. Samuel had to take his horn, make a horn, and fill it with the oil that they would anoint the king with. And he had to carry it very gently up the mountains to Bethlehem. And God told him to go to Jesse's house. Jesse had, are you ready for this? 8 sons. Can you imagine the rough housing in that house? Yeah, it'd be fun, wouldn't it? He had 8 sons. And God told Samuel that one of those sons was going to be the king. So Jesse lined up his eight sons, and God said, call out the first son. So Samuel called out the first son. Now he was tall, and he was handsome, and I think he had some muscles, don't you think? And God, Samuel's looking at her going, man, he looks like a king. He looks like a king. That must be the one. And God said to Samuel, you do not see things like I see them. You are looking at what he looks like. God said, I am looking at his, not his muscles, heart. Good job. I am looking at his heart. I'm not looking at his muscles, God said. I'm looking at what's inside of him. Because his heart will determine what he says, what he thinks, and what he does, right? And he was walking with God. So the first son was out. Second son comes up. Samuel goes, maybe this is him, maybe this is him. Nope. Third son, fourth son, ready? Fifth son, sixth son, seventh son. No, that was it. There were no more boys. You're an amazing listener. There were eight sons. And so Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your kids? Are these all your boys? And all the boys kind of snickered. Yeah, well, really, we're the only ones that count, right? He said, well, my son David is out with the sheep. I know we say aw, because that sounds kind of fun, doesn't it? But in those days, what's the worst chore in your household? That's exactly what my kids said. They didn't mind cleaning the toilet. They didn't mind taking out the garbage, but they really didn't like cleaning up after the dog. Yeah. Well, this was the worst chore in the family in those days, was to be out with the sheep. Because sheep are stupid. Stupid. No, they're cute, but they're stupid. Kind of like us. And they would walk over this. If they one sheep started to walk over the cliff, guess what? The rest of them follow. That's stupid. If they would roll over, they couldn't roll back up. So the sheep had to be watching all the time because they would get eaten by coyotes and mountain lions and oh my goodness. But so that was the worst job. And they gave the worst job to David because David was the youngest and he really didn't matter. In their eyes, he was out there with the sheep. So do you think that when they said bring all your boys in, they only brought in seven boys? So Samuel said to Jesse, do you have any more boys? He said, yes, we have David out in the field. And Samuel says, well, go get him. So a messenger runs out to the field and he gets David. He says, David, Samuel's at our house. You gotta come right away. He wants to see you. Now, I wondered, I just thought maybe David would go, he wants to see me. I'm the youngest. I really don't. You think maybe David thought that? He'd been given the worst job. But David came in, and God said, I looked at his heart. I looked at his heart. Just like he's looking at my heart. Just like he's looking at your heart. What does he see? He said, this is the king. He said, have him kneel down and pour your oil over his head. He is the king. I thought about this because there's so many verses in the Bible about hearts. Maybe we should put that on one of our prize sheets. Look up the verses about hearts. Love the Lord your heart with all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. Right? And God is looking at your heart. If there's anything right now that you're thinking about, oh, I don't want God to see that. I don't want God to see how I was judging that person by what he looks like. I don't want God to see how mad I am at somebody. I don't want God to see that sin I did that nobody else saw. Then it's time to ask the Holy Spirit and ask Jesus to clean up your heart. One of the verses that David wrote was, create in me a clean heart, O God. And we all need a clean heart, don't we? And so how we do that is we say, dear God, create in me. my sins. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I love these kids. Thank you for bringing these kids. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord God, I just ask that you would clean up our hearts. Create in us clean hearts. Renew a right spirit within us. So we can love you with all of our heart, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.
Times during the service to hear little kids' feedback. That's the best part to me. It just brings a smile to my face every week. Well, as we pull together what we've heard this morning and try to figure out, okay, what does it look like to live life with God in this? How do I apply this to my life? I remember as I was preparing this week for this message and looking over Mark's notes, because what Mark does is he sends out his notes to Barb and I and Jake, and we figure out how to come together and make one message and move in the same direction. Remember, as I was looking through the notes, there was a statement I saw in his notes, and it hit me so hard. This was a statement: I embrace whatever God wants to bring into my life. Mark shared that this morning. I embrace whatever God has to bring into my life. And this is a powerful thought. And I wanted to take this thought and flip it into a question. Here's the question we can slide up. Question's really simple. Do I really want to embrace whatever God wants to bring into my life? Do I actually want to do that? And I remember there was a situation, and the reason I ask that question is, what if what you want is different than, what if what God wants to bring into your life is different than what you're hoping for? Do you still want to embrace this? And I remember coming face to face with this question, with the situation that played out in my life. And this situation was so difficult. Some of my biggest hopes and dreams were on the line. They were literally within arm's reach, and all I had to do was reach out, grab them, and take them for myself. Instead of doing that, I chose that I was going to diligently seek God's will through prayer and wise counsel and through wisdom, through experience in that situation. And as I did this, it became apparent to me that God was calling me to place the gift that he had given me back into his hands. And it felt like my hopes and dreams were slipping through my hands like water. And all I had to do was watch. And I was so unsettled by this, I thought surely I had heard incorrectly. There is no way this is actually what God's calling me to do. So, I was in this terrible dilemma. I wanted to obey God's will, because I believe that God knows what's good and best. But I couldn't make sense of how what he was calling me to do actually was good. So I ran to my prayer journal. My prayer journal that I fill up all the time. And I just began to pour my heart out before God, just over and over and over again with prayer. And just trying to be honest before God and lay my heart before him and say, God, what do you want me to do? Is this really what I'm supposed to do? And one of my constant prayers was, God, please don't give me over to myself. Please don't do that. Please melt my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. As growing up, there was a proverb my dad always shared with us. It's Proverbs 14:12. And it was, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, leads to death. I knew that was true. So, God, please help me see accurately in the situation. Like I said, I knew God was good. I knew that he loved me. I knew that he knew what was best, and that I'm just like Adam and Eve. I'm prone to deceiving myself, but this, and I don't know about this. But over time, God began to soften my heart through prayer and through the power of the Spirit. And I was actually talking with my mom this week, and she had no idea I was going to be sharing this situation with you. And she told me that during that time, she was praying and fasting for me. And God was using that in my life. And finally, I was able to hear, embrace, and receive what God wanted to do in my life. And I took the gift that God had given me, and I placed it back into his loving hands, believing that he knew it was good and even though it was so difficult. And instead of building up a wall to protect myself from God, which is what I wanted to do, I chose to open my heart up further to God and to ask Him for help, and ask Him to help me to trust Him and to show me what to do next. And as I continued to trust and obey God one step at a time, because that's the way it works one step at a time, over time, God opened up this whole new way of living, this whole new life that was abundantly good for me. It was the life He wanted to give me all along, but I had been resisting. My hopes and dreams that I mentioned earlier still remain unfulfilled, but I wouldn't trade the life that I'm experiencing right now for anything. The hope and the joy and the peace and the life that I have now is so good. Jesus really is right. In Matthew 7:7-11, He tells us that God, our Heavenly Father, knows how to give good gifts to His children. My challenge for you is that even if you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death to receive Him, trust Him. He really knows what He's doing. My only regret when I look back on the situation of my life is that I wish I would have trusted and obeyed God sooner. Because for so long, it felt like I had two options. And I was going before God in prayer and trying to be as honest as I could, as honest as a human can. And I was like, God, please show me what to do. Either option, whatever it is, I'll do what you said. And when God would start to reach towards the option I didn't want, I would place it behind my back and I'd say, God, please show me what you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And I've been doing that for so long, and I wish that I would have been honest. And I wish I would have trusted Him even more so from the very beginning. Because the thing about time is once you spend it, you can't have it back. I wish I would have trusted sooner. But rather than looking behind and focusing on my regret, I do what Paul says. I look towards the future. And in fact, I stop and I thank God for not giving up on me and handing me over to myself, because He easily could have done that. And if I would have, there would have been all this pain and brokenness that would have been a reality in my life. And I'm thankful for this bedrock experience that has become an anchor for my faith. Like, I believe like never before that I really can rest and trust in the wisdom, power, love, and goodness of God. I can trust Him even if it means placing my desires on the altar. Like I said, for so long I was unwilling to embrace whatever God wanted to bring into my life. My question for you is, what about you? Is there an area in your life where you're struggling to embrace whatever God wants to bring into your life? Maybe there's a place in God's Word where it's literally spelled out to you what you should do, and you just don't want to do that. And I say that because as I was going through this experience, I remember reading through the book of Numbers. And as I was reading through the book of Numbers, I came across this verse that says, that talks about the fact that God is not like man. He does not change His mind. And when I came across that verse, it was like the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that moment and told me, Andy, you need to listen and obey. I'm not going to change my mind in this situation. But I didn't want to do what He had to say. Or maybe you don't want to submit your desires to God, because you're afraid that God might call you to put it on the altar like He did for me. And I want to be clear, it's not wrong to have desires. In fact, desires can be very good things. They can be very good things that God wants to use to bring good into the world. But don't elevate them above God and allow them to be idols that sit on the throne of your life. James 3:16 says that these desires, they make terrible and destructive masters when they're not submitted to God. So my challenge for you, if you're struggling, is to remember the character of God. He's good, He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He loves you. You really can't trust Him. As your Heavenly Father, knows what you need and wants to show you the life that he has in store for you. But in order for you and I to experience this life, we must choose to trust him and obey him one step at a time. Let's pray and ask for help from our Father. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your heart for us, that you love us, and that you care about us, and that you want what is best for us and for this world. And God, we pray that you would help us to press on in the race that you have before us. And as we press on, help us to embrace whatever it is that you want us to experience in life. Help us by the power of your Spirit, because we cannot do it on our own. We need your help. In your name we pray. Amen.
Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for whom we believe. For us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. As we close this morning, I want you guys to be encouraged that we serve a God who gives us new mercy every single day. So no matter where you're at in your race with the Lord, in this race, as you are moving forward, remember that God shows us new mercies. And sometimes we just need the eyes of our hearts to be open to hearing what his will is. Let's stand, and as we close this morning, let's sing together. Let's fill this sanctuary with our voices. This is open the eyes of my heart.
Pour out your power.
going on. If we really see God for who he is, it's so much easier to trust him, and so much easier to follow through with obedience. And if you're here this morning and you've been challenged by today's message, we just want to let you know it's just been done with a spirit of love and that we care for you and want to come alongside you. I wanted to encourage you, where no matter where you are in the journey, in the race that God has set before you, there's so much good he wants to continue to do through your life. And I love this thought. I've thought about it so much. Steve Glazer, he works in the Steve Ministries with me, and he said this over and over again to me. He's told me, Andy, I want to make the most of the time I have left. And what a great thought. What a great heart. And something that can be applied to every single one of us, whether you're 3 years old, or you're 83 years old. We can make the most of the time that God set before us. So let's press on together. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that you've given us. And God, we want to give our lives as an offering before you. And we want to sacrifice them before you so that you can do the good in the world that you want to do with our lives. So God, please help us. Give us the power. Give us the strength by the power of your Spirit. Help us to look forward to what you have in store and not behind in your ground. Amen.